Bibles to Judges chapter 6. Judges 6, we're going to go back and continue in this study that God's had us in recently. I was going to do a decent amount of backtracking on this to help out the Blake House guys, but since they're not with us here tonight, we're just going to kind of leapfrog from where we were Sunday morning. So, Lord help me get right here. We're talking about Gideon and his encounter with God, and what God did in this encounter, through this encounter, the place that as Gideon comes in and puts weight on this encounter. Sunday morning we talked about two different things, and as we said a while ago, one of the most significant things that I believe propelled Gideon into the what is next was the weight that he put on the moment. I believe that a lot of Christians, now listen to me in this statement, because I do believe this is an accurate statement, but I believe a lot of Christians want to, they love the Lord, they are thankful for their salvation, and they're going to spend eternity with the Lord. But I believe that a lot of Christians reserve the weightiness of their encounters and relationship with God until heaven. And they're like, man, I'm just going to do life down here. No, I'm not saying in a negative way, because most people, so many people I know, I'm not going to say most, but so many people I know are in survival mode. And it's because of the busyness of our culture, the business of society, the business of all the demands that we have. And all of us have a ton of demands. You know, work is demanding, and as we try to do extracurricular stuff, it's demanding of our time. And one thing that I see in a lot of the church is that so many people come in, and they are secure in their salvation, they're secure in their relationship with the Lord, but they have this, and it's not even a doctrinal thing, I don't think so. I'm not talking about the impoverished doctrine that I've talked about in the past, where it's an escape mentality, and we're just going to hang on, you know, just a few more weary days, and then I'll get raptured one day, and I get to spend with Jesus, and it's all going to be good. But I think a lot of people say, man, I'm going to love on Jesus as I can while I'm down here, but then when I get into heaven, whoa. And we put all our weight on that event. I see people do it with relationships. They come in and they want to put weight in a husband-wife relationship. They will put a lot of weight on an anniversary. They'll put a lot of weight on a birthday. They'll put a lot of weight on a holiday. They'll put a lot of weight on a vacation. But it's like the rest of the year, it's just like, you know, survival mode. I'm kind of the opposite. I don't put a ton of weight on, me and Lori don't make a big deal about birthdays. We don't make a big deal about Mother's Day and Father's Day with each other in our lives and all of that stuff. And I don't pull out, you know, six holy days, if you will. Y'all know where I'm going with this. I don't pull out six holy days a year and say, I'm going to be awesome to my wife those 6 days. I want to be awesome to my wife 365 days. I want to honor her on you know, May the 16th, just as much as I honored her last Sunday, or on January, you know, 31st on her birthday, or, you know, her 29th on her birthday, January 29th, I got it, and August 27th, our anniversary, I got that. You know, I want to honor her every day, just like I do on those days. And the problem with Israel was Israel would come in, and they had there were four main feasts that they were required to go to, Jerusalem or Hebron back in the day, and they would all go to Jerusalem for these feasts, and it was like, and they put weight on that, and it was like those events were awesome to them, but the rest of the year, man, we're just surviving, and it's kind of like we forget God. And that would be like me coming in and going to a worship conference and say, dude, I'm going to worship my brains out, but not being a worshiper the week before. I should get just as tore up on Saturday night in my upper room in my house alone with God, or coming to church riding in the car with Lori listening to spontaneous worship, as I do when I'm at a worship event. And so God wants us to be a people that are putting weight on the now and putting weight on the moment. And when we do it preemptively, then it's going to open doors for encounters for us. And so I want us to really get that in our heads that, she doesn't know I love her because I buy her a dozen roses on her anniversary. She knows I love her because I treat her awesome 365 days a year. Same way with our kids. We'll come in and we'll want to, you'll see it a lot of times with divorce situations, and the dads may not be in the kids' life that much, but boy, when they see them for that 2 weeks in the summer or for Christmas, it's like, hey, I'm on the sky's the limit and all of that stuff, and they're like, man, I just want a dad 52 weeks a year. Even if we're separated and you're in another state, man, I just want a relationship with you 52 weeks a year. And our Heavenly Father wants us to put weight on those moments. Sunday was amazing. It was phenomenal. But the time that we spend on our back porch with God, Paul, your communion time with the Lord this morning, Robert, your communion time with the Lord should be just as significant to you as our corporate time. Now, corporate time brings an amazing amount of energy because you've got, 200 people coming together, and of those 200 people, a lot of people are on fire for God. A lot of people, it's fresh, and it's exciting, and it's new, and they're having these encounters with God, and God's doing all this cool stuff. So it adds an energy to it, but it shouldn't be a thing. I don't feel, Sunday was phenomenal, but I didn't feel any closer to God Sunday morning than I did Saturday night. And I really want us to get this thing about putting the proper weight on stuff. And so Gideon did this. He had this encounter with God. God communed with him. That's where we left it last Wednesday night, was God communed with him. And then he's coming in verse, let's just look in the Word, in verse 23, and the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. And Gideon was like, in verse 22, he says, I've seen an angel of the Lord. I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And he's like, man, this is going to be, I don't know if I can survive this. And God said, yeah, you can survive it. I want you to be, as a Christian, open to whatever God has for you. When we go into this thing and say, God, I don't know where this journey is going to take me, but I'm all in for wherever it goes. Whatever it looks like, whatever this ride's going to be, man, God, I'm in. Because if you're with me, then I know I'm good. And God comes in and he reaffirms this in Gideon. And he says, peace be unto thee. Fear not. You're not going to die. You're not going to die from an encounter with me. I'm amazed at people that come in. And I know you all guys have heard all of this. But I'm amazed at people that live these very, very rowdy lives before they come to know Christ. And then they come to know Christ and they freak out about the Holy Spirit. I've been in bars that were a lot crazier than church services. I'm serious. I have. I've been in places and stuff that, I go to Sturgis every year, guys. We see as stupid as we want to see. Now, we don't get down into the fray, but you see stupid just being on the streets out there. And I see all these people out there, and they go nuts, and these women that are school teachers and accountants and all of that stuff, and, they're going to go topless for a week because I can, because I'm at Sturgis and all of this junk. But then you come into church setting, and they're scared to death of the Holy Spirit. I personally don't get it. I go to the SEC football games, and I see mild-mannered, normal folks go absolutely ballistic. At Auburn, Georgia, LSU, Alabama, you fill in the blank. You guys have been there. Y'all seen it. You see it on TV. Grown men and doing all this. But they come in and say, man, I'm scared of the Holy Spirit and all the supernatural stuff and all that. And I'm like, the heck you say? So I want us to come in and say, if God, with childlike faith, that if God is in the middle of it, I have nothing to fear. If God is in the middle of it, He has my best interest at heart. He ain't gonna carry you out there and then on a limb and then cut it off on you, Randy, and say, good luck. Man, I promise you, he has your best interest at heart. And so he comes in with Gideon with all of these, huge things. Man, the almighty man of valor, you're gonna deliver Israel. Midian is gonna fall before you like one man. It's gonna be no different than if you walked up and slew one man. And Gideon's, he's flipping out about all this. And God comes in, though, and I love what he says and what he releases. He said, peace be unto you. I give my peace unto you. Jesus said the same thing to the disciples when he came in John 20, and he said, "Peace be unto you. I give my peace to you." The same thing happened, and as he was, you know, about to ascend to heaven and all that, he's always constantly releasing his peace into his people. And so he's doing this with him, and Gideon puts weight on it. Immediately he builds an altar. It's what we talked about Sunday morning. I hope everybody really, if you weren't here Sunday, listen to the podcast. Good stuff Sunday morning. Gideon immediately built an altar there, called the name of the place, Jehovah Shalom, which means the Lord our peace. And the name, it says, unto this day it is yet in the Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And then it says, and it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock, throw down the altar of Baal that thy father have, cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Now, we talked about this. This is the second part of the word that we had Sunday morning. I can't stress the significance of this enough, that I believe the weight that Gideon put on the encounter with God was the gateway that opened up to the subsequent encounter. When he placed the proper weight, when he placed the proper significance on this encounter with God, God responded and visited him again. And I want us to be people that respond to God when God does stuff. Because I promise you, when he visits us and we respond to it properly, he'll visit us again. The Lord woke me up one night this week at like 3 a.m. I do not wake up during the night. You can ask my wife, Lori, if I can sleep through a tornado. I can sleep through a nuclear holocaust. I think I can sleep through anything. So I know when I wake up in the middle of the night, it's the Lord. And he woke me up at 3 a.m. this week, specifically praying for something. And he kept me about an hour. And I just prayed and I spent time with him. And then he released me and he said, you can go back to sleep now. And about 4, I went back to sleep. I got about 2 hours sleep before I got up and went to work. And, you know, in my flesh, I'm like, man, because we've been getting it at work, and it's been hot and just been extremely tired and exhausted at night and all of that stuff. And so, you know, sleep's a premium for me. You know, if I can get 6 great hours, then that's a good premium for me. And the Lord woke me up. But I have learned the significance that when God wants to commune with me and God wakes me up for something like that, that you know what I do? I respond to it properly and I say yes. And I believe I put weight on it because I said God stopped what he was doing to nudge this boy and say, I want you to intercede right here. And I promise you, when I properly respond to those encounters, those visitations from the Lord, you know what will happen? He'll visit me again. And so I just want us to get that. However it is, however God speaks to us, however he visits us, however he stirs in you, man, to put the proper weight on it. You know, I told y'all Sunday, the last few years, I've been big on this. God's had me, because he scolded me. He said, you don't journal stuff. When I give you these words and you forget half the words that I give you, within 6 months, you've forgotten them. And so I write and I put this stuff down. And I do them by year. This has got 2018 on the front of it. If I fill it up, I'll do two volumes of 2018. And so that's just a way that God has instructed me to put weight on things. So I'm firmly believe that as we put weight on this stuff, it's a gateway for future encounters with the Lord. So, anybody got any comments on that? I don't want to just preach tonight. I want some. Anybody got any comments? Revelation? Y'all good? Y'all good? All right. Well, let's move on then. So, Gideon comes in and he puts weight on this encounter. God then instructs him. I'm going somewhere on who we connect ourselves with, where we're going tonight. Then he comes in and God gives him instructions. God gives him the what next. Most people never get to the what next because they don't ever put the proper weight on the encounter. The gateway for your what's next, is proper weight on the encounter. And the first altar that Gideon, I think I read this Sunday, but the first altar that Gideon built was very personal. But the second altar that Gideon built was a statement to the nation. And if we want to change the world, we have to get past our private encounters. And the way we get past our private encounters is by putting the proper weight on them so that God can take our private encounters and launch them in a public setting. Now, there are things that God will speak to me that I never share. There are things that are totally private between me and the Lord. There are things that are between me and Lori and the Lord. And I don't share it. I know y'all think I say everything from the pulpit. I promise you I don't. There's a lot of Cindy's like, yeah, you don't edit nothing. Well, I do. There's a lot of things that God whispers to me and God speaks to me that are very intimate that I don't share with the body. I ask, when God speaks stuff to me, I ask God permission. God, do I have your permission to share this or do you want me to keep this private? And sometimes He'll give me permission. And then sometimes He said, nope, that's between me and you. And that's cool. But I really believe that when we come in and we put the proper weight on these things and our private encounters with God, and it opens the gate for public, we say we want to change the world. And like I just said, we will never change the world when all we continue to have is private encounters with God. That's why I do not believe it's... I'll go ahead and run out there with this. That's why I do not believe it's biblical for us as Christians to disassociate ourselves from the local assembly of the saints. I believe that's a lie from Satan that people have bought into, that me and God, man, we got this thing going on in our private place, and I don't have to do all of that. And they'll say, God's pulled me away from that. And I always go back to my question, who are you influencing? Because when I take my private encounters and I bring them into a public place like this, and we're about to start talking about who we connect ourselves with and all of that, then it launches it into a public thing that changes lives. My worship is good, but what happens? James and I were talking today about elevation worship. And we were talking about Bethel worship. And one thing that I heard Chris Vollerton say as he was talking about Bethel worship, they came in and they said, man, we're going to start our own record label. And because people came in, and they did this several years ago. I remember when they did that because all these record labels wanted to come in and say, we want to sign Bethel Music to a record label. And that way, number one, they're going to make a lot of money off of it, but they can dictate, you know, this is what you're going to do. I mean, you can ask Matt, James' brother, and Luke, and different guys that have kind of asked Jody Brazelton that have gone into the record, tried to go into the record industry to be the 93.3 guys and all of that. And I ain't hating on 93.3. They do play some good stuff. But they come in and they say, this is the way you got to look. This is what you have to wear. You need to change and do your hair like this. And you've got to lose, you need to lose 10 pounds so you're appealing. I'm saying, this is for real, isn't it, James? And they'll come in and they'll take these people from Nashville and they'll groom them. And say, this is what's going to appeal to the masses and all of that. And Bethel came in and they're like, you know what? No thanks. This is from God and this is a second oxen thing. And we're going to come in with our second bullock and we're going to be wild and free and we're going to do this. And when they first started out, they were a $300,000 entity, if you will, because it is a business. You run it like a business. It's a $300,000 business. It's over an $11 million a year business right now. And we look at that and we say, oh, brother, it ain't about the... I know it's not about the money. My point in this is they have grown so much. How many millions of people around the world every Sunday are singing the worship songs that they wrote? I am glad that Stephen Furtick, I don't listen to him preaching all the time. I listen to him preaching some, and I don't have anything negative to say about him. He's all about evangelism and reaching souls and all of that stuff. But that cat writes some of the baddest worship music that's out there today. He's a pastor, and you look, and he authors a lot of those songs. He writes a lot of the songs. Two of the songs we sang Sunday morning, they were elevation worship songs. You know? And how many millions of people are worshiping Yahweh every week with stuff that's birthed out of their hearts, their encounters with God, but not just kept to within themselves? That's my point in this. They didn't keep it just within themselves. They said, man, this private encounter was awesome. You know, maybe we went to this retreat and God stirred this song in me. And I've heard some of them say, man, I wrote that song in... 30 minutes. You know, and sometimes I'll labor over a song for 3 months. Not me, but they'll say that. But then I wrote this in 30 minutes. And it was birthed out of an encounter with God, but it was something that I had to release into the body. I had to release it into the body. Jonathan and Melissa Helcher, they're connected with Bethel. Awesome artists and all that stuff. The song No Longer Slaves, we've sang it 100 times in this house. When they first got connected with Bethel, they asked Jonathan, they're like, hey man, you got any song? We're doing this album. And we would like for you guys to get on it with us. And do you have a song? He said, well, we it's not complete or anything, but we've got this thing that we've been singing up in the woods in North Carolina. And it's, I am no longer a slave to fear, for I am a child of God. And that, when they said yes to that, he said, we didn't even have the words to this song in its entirety when we said yes to that. But when we said yes to that, to taking it more public on a larger scale, then God came in and backwashed and filled it and made it complete and just so powerful, such a powerful song that we sang. And so my point in this is the private encounters are awesome. We should put proper weight on them. We should steward them well. They will lead to more private encounters. But God's design for these private encounters are to launch us into a public setting so that we can change culture. That's what I want you to get. And every one of you guys has that capacity. Every one of you has that capacity to change culture. And with them, it's through song. Through Elevation and Hillsong and Bethel, it's through song with them. Through ministers, it might be through podcasts. Through a businessman, it's through economic that I can release in. Guys that are successful on business, then let's release it. Let's change the world in that capacity. You know, Catherine, Sunday morning, we were talking about, Patagonia and all of these companies that are secular companies and how they are really coming in and saying, we want to redeem the planet and all of that stuff. And, James's sister Catherine was here and, she went home and immediately, James said they engaged in conversation at lunch. And so she comes in and she asked James, she said, okay, as a company, y'all are doing real well right now. What's y'all's plan? And I like that. But it's like, and so immediately me and James, you know, we start talking and Cindy and all this, and we say, all right, what is our plan as a company? What do we want to do as a company? What is near to our heart? You know, and maybe it's something through veterans, because a big part of our customer base is veterans. If something near to my heart is clean water. So maybe we come in and we put in a well once a quarter in some place in Africa. And we're putting in 4 wells a year. And that's what our business does. And how many thousands of lives that's going to impact. But my point on that is that's what we have to decide as a company. But the thing is I love the fact that Catherine comes in immediately and says, okay, y'all talk about, you Sid talked about this very passionately. So now what are y'all going to do with it? And we can come in and we can talk this talk and say, man, I'm going to change the world. I'm having all these amazing encounters with God. God's rocking me out. I mean, I text people and say, man, I've just had the most amazing time with God and all that. And that's great. But if I don't do anything with it, then it is totally self-contained and narcissistic. And the significance of the body, we're about to hit in this in just a second. The significance of the body is us connecting with each other and doing life to each other, with each other, because the Word talks about one can put 100 to flight, but two can put thousands to flight. And as we join and as we pull resources, as we come in and we join and we pull giftings, as we join and we pull passions, and God brings all of these people in our life that stretch us and push us and challenge us and undergird us. As God does all of this, it is to propel us, not so that we can beat our chest and say, man, look at us, we're an awesome church, or I'm an awesome Christian, and stuff like that. You know, I don't want us to run around, guys, no offense, but I don't want us to run around with all these t-shirts that say, I love my church. I want us to be enamored with Him. And I love my church. I do love my church. But I don't want the world to fall in love with my church. I want the world to fall in love with my Savior. I want them to fall in love with Now, Gideon struggled later on in his career. But after they defeated the Midianites, y'all know how many Midianites they killed in this one battle, this one foray that took place after God pared down? He went from 32,000 to 10,000, I think it was, or 12,000. You had about 20,000 that left because he said, any of y'all afraid going home? And he lost like half his army right there. And then God took them down to the brook and said, drink water this way. The ones that drink water this way, that's the ones I want to fight. Send everybody else home. And it did 300. But you know how many of the enemy, the word says, were killed in that thing? 120,000, Paul. That's pretty good odds. You take 300 men and 120,000 of the enemy are killed, I'll take that any day of the week. 120,000. And after that happened, of course, what does Israel do? Israel comes in and says, we want you to be king. And we want your sons to be king. And you know what Gideon told them? He said, man, I don't want to be your king. He said, God's our king. God's our king. Yahweh will lead us. Yahweh will guide us. Y'all don't need an earthly king. Y'all need Him. We need Him. And so he refused to let him do that because he realized that there's only one deliverer, and that's God. And so I want us just to get on this place and this path and this journey that my private encounter and my private expression is something that will launch me into a public setting and a public realm of influence. And I want us to be good with that. I want us to embrace that. That's not to build up our kingdom. And the reason I brought that up about Gideon, because what we'll do is the anointing is attractive. And as you flow in the anointing, you're going to have people and they're going, I have been at the top of the heap and I've been the Antichrist in people's eyes. Real quick. I mean, like that, you know. I've gone from like, man, that guy's awesome too. He's the Antichrist. And I've got to be okay with coming in and saying, you know what, God, I'm alright with you launching me into the public arena for the kingdom's sake. But it's not about me. It's about Him. It's about the kingdom. It's about the people that we're trying to redeem. James, that meeting that we had with that guy today, And you know, it was a meeting where we were trying to speak life and truth into him and all that stuff. That meeting wasn't about me and you and what kind of good bosses are we going to be or how tough of bosses are we going to be or anything like that. That was about us trying to mold and shape a young man that needs some direction in his life. And we can walk out of that encounter, an encounter like that, and say, well, I showed him. I threw my weight around. I threw my authority around and all that stuff. Or we can say, and what we said on the end of this is I hope that young man takes heed to some of the stuff we tried to release into him. Because that meeting wasn't about us, it was about Him. And that's what we need to understand. Is anytime we have these encounters out here, anytime these Blake House guys are coming in, man, I'm sorry, sometimes, man, I'll just shift the focus off of you guys and it'll be on these guys. Because we've got 40 guys in here and they desperately need an encounter with God. Because they're in all these different places in life. And if we can come in and we can take, I will sacrifice an entire church service for one individual that comes in here. On a Sunday morning or whenever, you know. And we think we've got to spread it out for everybody that's here. And if God says, man, that's the one I'm after, then, man, let's go for that. And if it's loving on them, if it's ministering to them, if it's releasing into them and all of that stuff, man, let's be about it. So I'm about to tie in some scripture. What you got,
brother? To kind of support what you're saying and to kind of give some weight to that. What if, and I challenge everybody's thought on this, what if the encounters the people were reading about in the Bible were never written because they didn't want to write them?
Good point. That's a good point. What if they kept it private and said, hey, man, God, we got this thing going on. Here's my thing. Is my story worth telling? Maybe more important than that, is my story worth somebody else remembering? Because a lot of us, we tell a lot, but they don't remember because it's not real significant. But I want to live such a life, and I want you guys to live such a life. And that's not always an easy life, and it's not always a glorious life. Man, I went through this, and I went through this hard time, but God was with me. God was faithful to me. God was always there. Usually the adversity is what makes your story. It's what makes it an awesome story. And we have to ask, is my life big enough that the story's worth telling? Am I raising my children large enough that they're going to live a life that's worth telling? And is it going to be worth remembering? And so that's a good point, Robert. What if we had not read about all of their encounters? One thing about this, guys, is I love this, and there's a certain amount of duality to this. I want you to think about, throughout the Bible and the stories of all the men and women of God in here, God is not afraid to show their flaws. He doesn't cover it up with David. He doesn't cover it up with Sarah laughing at him when he says, "You're going to have a baby." And she laughs at him, and he comes in and says, "Sarah, you laugh." She said, "I didn't laugh." He's like, "I'm God. I'm pretty sure I heard you laughing about that." And he records all of it. Yet, when you go to Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith, and he talks about these people, he gives the most glowing review of them. Doesn't he? And he talks about the faith of Samson, and I'm like, he's a whoremonger. But he's like, whoo! The valor of Gideon, and he's like, who, me? And he talks about the faith of Sarah, and he talks about all of these great champions of faith. And in the Bible, he does not mind telling their flaws and their weaknesses and all that. But when he views them through father eyes, he says, "I see nothing." It's not that he forgot that they had flaws. But he said, "I see faith, and I see valor, and I see integrity, and I see character. I see my son. I see my daughter. I see a man or a woman of Zion." That's what I want you to focus on. Because at the end of the day, that's what we are. And so we do have that story worth telling, even though we've got these dark spots in there. And so Gideon's coming in, and this private encounter with God launches him into public eye right here. Public ministry right here. God told him to take the second bullock. I'm not going to get into that because I could really teach about two more hours on the second bullock. Everybody got what we're talking about on the second bullock? Okay? That came to that thing that's stirring in you right now. That's the second bullet coming out. It's getting unyoked from the other one. Me and James were talking about that day, and I'm like, man, I dig that. It felt so right when he was talking about that to me. You know, just from a pastor's standpoint, it felt right to me. Obviously, you got to have the peace. But I said, that's that second bullet. It has to get unyoked, unharnessed from the trained bullock. Because God... Luke, I don't know if you got to listen to Sunday yet. Listen to the podcast of Sunday, dude. You'll get what I'm talking about right here. But it's got to get unyoked and unhooked from the trained bullock. That's why he says, "Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light." And he said, you've been yoked to what society says you're supposed to look like, and I want you to get yoked to me. I want you to get yoked to the person of the Holy Spirit. Because I'm going to lead you, I'm going to guide you, I'm going to be a comforter to you, I'm going to empower you, you're going to be filled with boldness, you're going to be filled with wisdom, you're going to be filled with revelation, you're going to be filled with all these things, so let's get yoked to Him. That's this journey that we're on, guys. It's really, we're on this journey of the old man dying, that's what it is, the journey of the old man dying, and the new man raising up, the second bullock raising up, and being yoked with God and partnering with Him. Now, if they were operating in the natural, what would he have told Gideon? He'd have said, "Take a yoke of oxen." Because when you did labor back then, you labored with a yoke of oxen, two oxen working in a pair. If you were snaking logs, a yoke of oxen working together, because they can do so much more work, they can make the job so much easier. But what God was telling him in this is when you come in and you unyoke it from the first one, don't bring the trained one, don't bring the one that's conformed, be ye not conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When you break free from that and you unyoke that, it's not that you're going to go as an unyoked person, but you're just going to go as a person yoked to the Holy Spirit. See, that's the beauty of this. The principle of partnering is still there. God didn't change the principle that the two oxen working together can produce more work than a single oxen. He just changed the one that he was yoked to. And he said, you're not yoked to the old one anymore. You're yoked to my spirit now. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And so we come in and wonder when we yoke ourselves to Him, when we yoke ourselves to the Holy Spirit, not the old man, not what religion tells us. And I said something that was pretty significant Sunday. I said, the enemy does not care who trains us, whether it be mammon or religion, as long as we get trained. Because I know a ton of ineffective people that are trained by religion. They weren't trained by mammon. They're good people. They're good moral people. There's a lot of people that are going to miss heaven. Did y'all see the controversy this week? They opened the U.S. Embassy in Jerusalem this week, and one of the speakers that helped open the embassy was the pastor of First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas, and which I thought was cool. He's actually an advisor to Trump and all that. But Mitt Romney got up there, and Mitt Romney was dogging it out and said that this guy is a spiritual bigot, a religious bigot, and he didn't have no place speaking and helping opening something as significant as that. And the reason he said that he was a spiritual bigot is because he came in and he says, basically with his doctrine that he believes, which I agree with, he says that the Mormons are a misguided faith, and if they don't go through Jesus Christ, they will not be in heaven. And he said the Jews, apart from Jesus Christ, will not be in heaven. Unless they are a Messianic Jew, they're going to miss God. And so, I'm like, hey, I can't argue with that. That's what I believe. That's what the Word says. And so he comes in, and this guy's dogging him out, and this is not a thing about the Mormons and all of that stuff, but there are a lot of religions out there that all the world wants to make everybody inclusive on this. And just because you are trained by religion and are a great moral person does not mean that you're a kingdom person. It doesn't mean I'm a spiritual bigot, man. I love them all and want to reach them all for Christ. But I understand that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through Him. That's what He says in the Gospel of John. And so whether if you're trained by mammon or you're trained by religion, you're still trained. So He wants us to break free from that. And so the significance of this second oxen is huge right here. Now, I have spent, it's 8 o'clock, and I ain't got to my point. Give me 5 minutes, okay? I really wanted to get somewhere. This has been pretty good anyway, but I blame it on the announcements at the start. Lori took too long on her announcements. Verse 27, then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him, and so it was because he feared his father's household and the men of the city that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. There's a principle in verse 27 that's huge. One of the things that is going to enlarge our life is when we allow people, is when we allow God to connect us with other people. I just threw out the scripture out there that one can put 100 to flight and two can put 1,000 to flight, and we read that and we're like, yeah, okay, yeah, that's cool, that's cool. Why do we go around and say I don't have enough room in my life for God to bring other people into my life? I have made that statement. Lori and I have made that statement. I've got a handful of friends. I've got a ton of acquaintances. And acquaintances are good. Nothing wrong with acquaintances, as long as you don't put too much weight into acquaintances. People think just because somebody likes you on Facebook, y'all best buds and bros, and y'all going to go through thick and thin. They will bail on you. I tell these kids going through high school, and they come up, and they're seniors, and they're talking about this and this and this, and I'm like, dude, don't put too much weight on it. I said, the vast majority of these people that you're going to high school with, in 10 years, you will not see them. They will not be thick with you. They're not going to be in covenant with you. And I have made the statement that I do not have enough room in my life for a bunch of friends and a bunch of people because I'm too busy. And I'm limited in space. And I'll go back and I'll say, if that is the case, then my life needs to get bigger. Because I promise you, as God comes and He brings these amazing people and connects them to me and my life, you know what it does? It enlarges my life. It makes my life bigger. When I married her, my life got exponentially larger. But the reason that it got exponentially larger, y'all ready for this? Is because of the potential for reproduction. When I married her and we went on trips, you know how many plane tickets I bought? When we go on trips now, you know how many plane tickets I buy? 10. No lie. 10. And one's a lap, baby. Next year it'll be 11. See how my life got exponentially larger? And it happened because God connected me with one person. And the thing that made it exponentially larger was the potential for reproduction. When we allow God to connect us with people, and we allow God to bring people into our lives, it makes our life bigger. You new guys that are here, I feel like my life's larger because God's brought y'all into my life. I mean, I do. I feel like my life's larger. My life's enlarged. It's gotten bigger. Bigger. It's done so much in ministry for me. I mean, it's like, fresh fire. You know. Fresh oil, new wine. And we go through life and we've got back off stamped on our forehead. Because we say, I do not have time. Then keep living small. My life got bigger when God connected me with Damon Thompson. My life got bigger when God connected me with Bethel. And I'm not even in a personal relationship with any of them. And it's more than just, oh, I live my life vicariously. No, I don't, man. They've huge impact on me. Huge impact. It's because I allowed God to connect me with people. Connect me with things that are happening. And Gideon goes out, and it says that he got 10 servants. And you say, well, they had to go. No, they didn't. Because he got his daddy's oxen, and I bet money he was not the patriarch, so they weren't his 10 servants. They were 10 servants of his household. He just happened to have fine 10 that said, I'll do this with you. It said that they were fearful for his father's household, so that tells me that there was a lot more going on in that household other than Gideon and 10. It said that he was fearful of his father's household and the men of the city. But he said, if I can get 10 guys to do this with me, could he cut down a grove and tore down an altar and rebuilt an altar by himself? Him and an oxen could have. But he said, this thing's going to be more powerful when I do it with people that are connected to me. God could have wiped out the people of Midian with a plague and Gideon. He wouldn't have. I mean, look what he did to Egypt. But he said, I still want to use 300. And I want to tell you something, man. If I can give you any advice, Graham, Cheyenne, if I can give you advice, some of you young guys that are in here, is go through this thing. Now here's the thing. The enemy will try to send in counterfeits. And there'll be some Jezebels that'll come in. And they're going to try to connect themselves to you. You have to recognize. You say, man, how do I recognize? You're led by the Spirit of God that lives inside of you. Holy Spirit will lead and guide you into all truth. That doesn't mean He's going to teach you what the Scriptures say alone. He will teach you what the Scriptures say, but He'll also let you walk through this world in truth. And you'll recognize what's true and what's false. You'll recognize what's from the Father and what's not from the Father. You'll hear His voice. He said, my sheep know my voice. And so my advice to all of you guys, everybody in here, not just these young guys, everybody in here, God is going to want to connect us. He has people before the foundations of the earth. God knew that you and I were going to be connected in this life journey before either one of us was born. That's why it wasn't a hard thing. The first time me and Damon were together, it was like a David Jonathan thing, the very first time. It was just like, there was just a knitting together. Recognize these God-given, God-ordained connections and embrace them. Because it's going to make your life bigger. And not only is it going to make your life bigger, it's going to make your influence bigger. It's going to propel you to where you can... I made one note right here. I'm going to read this and we're done. I know I'm over. I'm sorry. Is nursery okay? I see Linda in here. Nursery good? So we're good then. We ain't got a ton. I'm sorry. We ain't got a ton of kids back there. I know mine are sick and out of town. Let me read one thing to you right here. Let me find it. I lost my... Oh, I know. This is what I'm looking for. God will begin to awaken and speak to us in virgin places. These are the bullocks that God will use to tear down the altars of Baal, and not only our lives, but society as well. These virgin places will be burnt offerings totally for the kingdom, for the Lord. And then when we come in this, let me see what I put about the nation. I got to know. Okay, here it is. When Gideon did this, when they offered the bullock, okay? When he offered the bullock to the Lord, when he came in, the bullock did the work. You know, when we say poor bullock, he sacrificed him, he put him on the altar. But look what happened right here. When Gideon did this, it opened a gate for verse 34. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he raised an army. God ultimately pared it down to 300, but he delivered a nation. We see two gates in this scripture. I'm going to close with this so we can go eat. But there were two gates in this. The first was when he put weight on the initial encounter and it opened a gate. Then he had another encounter on the what's next. And Gideon had another decision to make. He had another decision to make. He let God connect him with some people that reinforced him, that strengthened him. Can I indulge me on this right here? When Gideon was going out, y'all read this scripture because I won't be in this Sunday. But unless the Lord tells me to. But when Gideon went down and God done pared the army down to 300 people, and all the Midianites, and it says their camels were without number. That's a pretty fierce, especially when you're sitting there with 300 Joes. And he said, "Here's what I'm going to do, Gideon." He said, "I'm going to send you down into the camp. Go down into the camp, and I'm going to release a prophetic word to you because I want you to know my heart concerning this thing or my plans toward this thing." So he said, "Go down into the enemy's camp." It was night. "Go down into the enemy's camp, and I want you to hear something." But he said, "But if you're afraid, take Jim with you." Jim wasn't his name, but in the word. But I can't remember his name. He said, "Take Jim with you." By him having another man of like faith and like purpose in his life, he said, "You may not have enough courage to do this alone, but if y'all do it together, both of you'll have the courage. You may not have the faith to do this alone and to stand in this, but if you do it together, it'll undergird you. It'll encourage you." He looked at Adam and he said, "It's not good for man to be alone. I'm going to connect. And when I connect, his life's going to be enlarged." Can you get saved and die and go to heaven all by yourself? Absolutely. You can. You can even do some good things and you can be a philanthropist and all of that stuff. But when you connect with the people. I'm glad God connected us a long time ago, brother. I am. I praise Him for that. I'm thankful for that. I know that I could call you at any time, 24, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, and you would do anything in your power to be there for me and to love me and to help me, and to encourage me, and to strengthen me, and do anything you could to help me in whatever's going on in life. I know that, and I'm thankful for that. Lisa, can you imagine what your life would be like right now if God had not connected you with us? And I promise you, it's done something on this end too. That ain't a one-way street, sister. See the significance in that? And here's the beauty of this, is we think, boy, you're just lucky you got this divine and the divine connection. We've all got these divine connections. We just hadn't experienced a lot of them yet. I'm 56 and God's just now starting to do some divine connections, and I dig it. I'm like, God, that's cool. And I promise you, when I get to be 70 and I'm an old man, there'll be some more new divine connections come into my life. And I say, thank you, God, for these. Because as my borders get larger, as my tent stakes get larger, then there's more room for connections. If I'm small, there's not room. But the larger I get, then the more room there is for it. We're like, man, I long for that in life. Then look for it, and God will bring it. I promise you, He'll bring it. And you'll be it for some people, David, and there'll be some people that'll be it for you. It's always this thing. And so that I wanted tonight, that's where I wanted to get. I wanted us to talk about the significance of the people that God connects us to. And we in this, we have 10 no-name servants. In David's life, we had a bunch of misfits that God sent out into the wilderness, and the word says that they were outcast and outlaws. I mean, they were the rough crowd. They were the unsavory lot that the church didn't want to talk about. But you know what they became in 10, 15 years? Mighty men that they wrote tales about and songs about. And the Word talks about their valor. And they became captains of David's guard when he was a king. They killed a lion in a pit in a snowy day. They killed giant Egyptians. And they did all these great feats of valor. And went behind enemy lines and got water out of a well in Bethlehem. Just because the one they love longed for it. And they started out as nothing but through divine connections. You look at every one of those mighty men and ask them what their life would have been if God had not connected them with David. You know what they were before? Outcasts, misfits, an unsavory lot. But they had something about them. And with the right connection, there's a scene in a movie that really stuck with me, and y'all can go ahead and stand your feet. I'm done, I promise. There's a scene in a movie that really stuck with me. I don't know if you've, how many of y'all have watched the movie The Patriot? Have y'all seen the movie The Patriot? Do y'all remember when they're starting to raise up the militia, and Mel Gibson goes and he takes this French officer that's with him, and they said, we're going to go to the south side of the Santee, and he sends his son to the north side of the Santee, which is a river that runs through South Carolina, and his son goes and he raises up, he goes into the church and he gives this wonderful speech and all that and says, you know, I know there's some ardent patriots in here and all that, and you know, a lot of them, we see them, even the preacher throws his wig off and they go on that. You know where Mel Gibson goes? He went to the local pub, and they walk in, and in the movie, he says, we need to see where everybody is right here, although Mel knew where everybody was, and he walks in, and he says, you know, God save King George, and everybody throws their, you know, hatchets and their rotten fruit, all of that stuff at them, and they duck out the door, and he says, oh yeah, we're in the right place. But he goes in, and all these people are coming up, and they're beginning to sign up. They're beginning to volunteer, and they're making their commitment, and they're making their mark and all that. And the French guy leans over to him and says, these are not the type of people that we need. And Mel Gibson, y'all remember the statement he made? He said, this is exactly the type of people that we need. And there are going to be some people that God is wanting to connect you with in life, and they may be rough around the edges, and they may be a little bit unorthodox, they may be a little bit strange. One of the weirdest people that I know are the Heidi Bakers that are out there. She's weird. She is. And she feeds 10,000 children every day. Whew, God, let me be weird. Connect me with weirdness. if that's what it produces. So I told that little story just so you guys would realize that we want to come in and we want the people that come in our church to be the ones that look like, man, they got it all going on and they're driving their SUV and they got their Labrador and they dress right and they look like they're going to tithe and they're something in society and we see them at Friday night on the football games and all that stuff. Maybe some of these 40 guys right here is exactly the lot that God wants to connect you with. Maybe this person over here that doesn't look like, you know, my mama warned me about people like you. But God came and He told Samuel, He said, don't look on this the way that man looks on this. Because Samuel was wanting to take all of David's brothers because they looked the part. But God said, they were bigger, they were stronger, they were more valiant, or on the appearance they were, but every one of them was afraid to fight Goliath. But David walked out on the battlefield and he said, this is jacked up. Is there not a cause, man? I'm going to go fight him right now. Because God said, I'll look on a man's heart. So just what I'm saying is God may bring some unusual people in your life. Let Him connect you with them. If it's Him. The devil will bring you some unusual people in your life. The key is those that are filled by the Spirit of God are led by the Spirit of God. You stay in that proper alignment. That's your key, man. To stay in the abiding in the vine. He said, if you abide in me, you're going to bear much fruit. But if you don't abide in me, then you're not bearing any fruit and you're cast off as a wilted branch. Life lesson. This is, I'm going to give you everything I've got right now. Okay, my 30 years of cumulative ministry, 32 years of salvation, all, and I'm going to dump it on you right here in one simple phrase. Abide in the vine. That's all you got to do, Graham. Abide in the vine. Cheyenne, that's all you got to do is abide in the vine. Because if you abide in that, He'll lead you into all truth and you'll bear much fruit. And He'll bring amazing people into your life and He'll protect you from the other. Or He may just have a buddy with you that'll help protect you from other. Maybe his buddy was a sheepdog. So just look for it. Look for it and embrace it. All right. Man, I'm done. I'm sorry I went over so long tonight, guys. Blame it on the announcements. Father God, it's just so good to be in Your house with Your people. And Lord, I pray that our worship tonight was sweet to You. And Lord, it was not in song. It was not in music. But it was in attentive hearts. And Lord, I saw a group of people tonight that were so engaged with what You were wanting to say to us. And I pray that we would put weight on these encounters, God. And I believe as we put weight on these encounters, I know that it will lead to more encounters. And our private encounters will become public encounters. And God, I pray that we would just say yes to You. We would pursue You. We would long for You. And that God, as you bring people into our life and You connect people to us, that we would embrace that, we would celebrate that, and we would run with that. Enlarge our lives. Enlarge our tents, God. Enlarge us so that we can redeem this planet, God. And Lord, we love You and we lift You up. We give You all honor, glory, praise, adoration. Father, we put ourselves on the altar and we become the burnt sacrifice. We're the second bullock that gets consumed as a burnt offering. Just take us and just consume us, God. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things and it's in His name we place all of our hope tonight. Amen. Amen. Man, y'all, if y'all need to come to the altar, come on down. If you want to take communion, or if you just want to check out, y'all have